Hello and welcome to our Monday night Bible study. We are continuing our look into the book of Judges. We have made it to the second judge. This one will probably end up being shorter than the last one, hopefully. I say that every time. I told my brother that this lesson would probably only be about 15 or 20 minutes. And he said, oh, hold on, my phone must be breaking up because I think I've heard that story before, which I thought was rude. It kind of hurt my feelings, honestly. So it makes me feel like I'm telling an untruth. But maybe this one actually will be shorter. We don't have a lot of information about this particular judge. I actually have a cool graphic for him. Let's go to that one. Huh? This judge is named Ehud. He, Othniel, has judged Israel for about 40 years. The people do not continue to follow the Lord after Othniel. Let me go back to me. I got all excited and threw that graphic up because I was so proud of it. Othniel judges Israel for 40 years. He dies, Israel again does evil in the sight of the Lord, which is what they do, which is what we all do. I know that we like to criticize them, but we all kind of do the same thing. And as we've talked about, and in their, they do evil. God raises up a king of Moab, and the king of Moab named Eglon comes in and crosses the river Jordan, attacks them, attacks Jericho, takes the city of Jericho, and now he controls access, controls that ford of the Jordan River, and oppresses Israel for 18 years. The Bible tells us that God raised up Eglon and raised up Moab, actually, to punish, for the purpose of punishing Israel for their unrighteousness. The king, Eglon, allows this success that God has given him to kind of go to his head, which some of us, well, most people do when in good times, we let the blessings of God make us think that God just approves of everything that we like. And in times of trouble, we go to the Lord and complain that he's not treating us fairly. But Eglon decides that he's smart, he's good, he's done all this stuff, and the Lord is really using him. And the reason that I feel as though he has at least knowledge and respect for the God of Israel is because when Ehud comes back, comes to him and says, hey, I've got a word from the Lord for you, Eglon is willing to send all his advisors out and listen to it. So now we're going to get into the second judge of Israel. One other thing I would like to mention, when it talks about round numbers in scriptures, in especially the older scriptures, Othniel judges for 40 years, Ehud, as we will see, judges for 80 years. Sometimes it's probably around 40 years. It may not be. They weren't as specific to say 38 years, 342 days, and 12 minutes. It was about, usually you can read it as about 40 years. You can get into trouble when you try to start shoving specificity onto something that was not ever meant to be specific. Most of us will say from time to time, I will say, I graduated from high school. Dear Lord, I graduated from high school 30 years ago. And it hasn't quite been 30 years yet. It will be 30 years it has been more than 30 years. So for the next 15 or 20 years, I will say I graduated from high school 30 years ago, because saying you graduated from high school 40 years ago just makes you feel really old. So I'm not going to do that. I'm drawing a line in the sand. 30 years is my limit. Sometimes it's round numbers. When it's specific numbers, it's specific numbers. But when it's round numbers, it's this is a lot, or this is a little, or this is a long time ago, or this is a short time ago. So Othniel judges for around 40 years. Othniel dies. Again, the people follow after the gods of a defeated people. Eglon attacks Jericho. The kingdom of Moab comes in and they attack, and they become the rulers. I actually have my next little slide here. The Bible says that he takes the kings of the Edomites and the Amorites, and the Amorites, the Amalekites. So if we are, Moab is here, Ammon is here, the Amalekites probably were in this area to the north, but these three people groups get together. This map that I could find, and I apologize, the map that I could find is from the time of King David. So this is showing the extent of David's kingdom. But this is where Moab is. It's just on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Ammon and the Amalekites are up here. So they attack across the Jordan River here, and they take Jericho. When they control passage from this side, the trade route from this side into here, and then down into Egypt or up into Phoenicia, they have a very good strategic position to be in. And so he imposes a system of tribute on the people of he imposes a system of tribute on the people of Israel. And whew, I have messed up my slideshow, and it's not going well. Okay. He imposed a system of tribute. What they would do, instead of sending an army in to occupy, you don't have enough people to occupy every city in a region. So when you conquer a region or when you subdue a people, you make them get together and they send you food or money or gold or silver or whatever goods that they have. They have to send that to you so that it's like an extortion racket. So that you don't come in and destroy them. So it's the whole, you know, sure, this is a nice country you got here. Sure, it would be a shame if we all came in and burned down all your cities. So since you don't want them to do that, you send them a certain amount of stuff every year. It keeps the treasury of the conquering nation full. This is actually what Israel tried to do with the peoples that God told them to drive out. God said, drive the people out. Israel said, well, no, if we keep them here, they can work for us and they can give us money, and we would prefer to have free labor and money. It keeps your treasuries full if other countries are giving you money. It keeps them reminded that they are in subjection to you and that they have to do the thing that you tell them to do. And also it keeps them from being rich enough to rebel. So remember that we're not talking about gigantic nations like we have today. This is not Greece and Italy. This is Umbul and Tombol, right? These are actually much smaller than that. These are small towns that all get together and pay tribute because none of the towns want to be burned. So if I can get enough money, if I can keep enough of my money or my harvest or my gold or my silver, whatever it is, if I can keep enough of that, I can hire mercenaries and I can hire your army from your town and this army from over here. And I can basically do what Eglon did and get a group of peoples together, and we can all go attack and we can all rebel. And then, so there's a line that the oppressor has to come up to where he gets enough of the stuff from the subjugated peoples that they don't have the ability to rebel against him, but not too much that the only thing left that they have to do is rebel against him. And Eglon crosses this line. And so we have a fella by the name of Ehud that is elected to bring the tribute to the king. He's going to bring the tribute to Eglon at his palace or at the city of Jericho, where he is currently accepting tribute. Ehud comes in, brings all the money, brings the goods, brings the stuff to the king, and then Ehud and the people that are with him leave. Now, I'm going to switch back to my maps here. So he meets him here at the city of Jericho. Then he leaves and goes up to Gilgal. And the Bible tells us when he goes to Gilgal, he tells the people that are with him, you go on ahead, I'm going to go back and talk to the king. He goes back to Jericho, and then there's this really interesting story. He's got a sword that he has made specifically for killing the king. And it's about a cubit long, it's about 18 inches long, and he's left-handed. He's a Benjamite, and he's left-handed. Now this comes into play later. There's a whole group of Benjamite slingers later that we read about in Scripture. They're all left-handed because at this time, if you're left-handed, you can't really fight with sword and shield because the way that these armies fought was the phalanx formation. So everybody needed to have their sword in their right hand and their shield in their left hand. So that, because if you get two guys with their sword arms together, they're unprotected. So each shield protects the other person, and it's all uniform. And so you need to have all the swords on the one side and all the shields on one side. So left-handed people either have to learn to fight right-handed, or they have to find another way to fight. The way they solved this in the tribe of Benjamin, because apparently there was a heavy predisposition to left-handedness in this tribe, is that they became slingers. They used the sling. That's the sling that David used to kill Goliath, which is another interesting story, that David uses the weapon of Saul was a Benjamite, and David uses the weapon of Saul's people to fight Saul's battle. But that's a whole different lesson that we talked about in the David series. But Ehud is left-handed, and he straps this dagger, this sword that he makes specifically for the purpose of killing Eglon, to his right thigh, so that when he comes in to speak with him, and he can extend his right hand and say, "See, I don't have any weapons on me. I'm unarmed." So he goes back. Ehud comes back to Eglon and tells him that he's got a word from the Lord for him, and that he needs to speak with him because God has revealed something. And so Eglon sends all of his attendants and servants out of the room so that he can speak privately with Ehud. And this is why I believe that Eglon at least has some knowledge of God and some respect for God. Otherwise, he wouldn't care what the God of the defeated people had to say to him, and certainly wouldn't trust enough in that to send all of his bodyguards out. But for whatever reason, he sends everyone out. It is Ehud and Eglon alone. Ehud stabs Eglon with his sword that's 18 inches long. And the Bible tells us in one of the most descriptive stories that the fat folds of Eglon folded over the hilt of the dagger so that Ehud couldn't actually get the dagger back out and couldn't pull it out of the man after he killed him with it. And so Ehud runs out onto the porch, on the balcony, and jumps over the balcony. This is like a James Bond movie. He locks the doors, he runs out, he jumps down, and he gets away. Now, the guards realize that probably something's going on, so the Bible specifically tells us that they go and try the door, and when they realize that the door is locked, they figure, well, he's probably using the restroom, so they don't want to bother him, so they just don't do anything. And this gives Ehud the time to escape. Now, I'm not gonna go too far because I'm 14 minutes in, and I'm going longer than I thought I would, so forgive me. The reason this works is because Ehud is left-handed, and it is his left-handedness. It is the fact that you assume that other people are like you that causes him to be able to assassinate the king. It is a dangerous thing in our lives when we assume that people are like us and they make decisions. In fact, it's one of the reasons that we have interpersonal troubles and squabbles in relationships with other people is because we tend to assume that everybody is like us. And so when somebody does something that we wouldn't do, we decide why they did it and that they were being mean or whatever. Anyway, that is neither here nor there, nor necessarily part of the lesson, but I said it anyway. So this is like an action movie scene, and this dude, he kills him, and they lock the door, and he jumps out of the balcony, he runs away, and the people don't realize what's going on. And Ehud then goes here to the hill country of Ephraim, and the Bible says he blows the trumpet and calls all the men back to him. They circle back down. The people come from the south, from the Ephraimites, the Judahites, and probably the Benjamites come here, and they come back and they attack Jericho, and they drive him back over the fords of the Jordan. One of the things I wanted to show is this is the Jordan River, and so you can see that it's a steep descent into this Jordan Valley. This is the northern part of the river, but it's kind of a steep descent into this valley. And so when you can find a ford over the river, a spot where it's relatively flat, that's a place that you can control, because even though a man might be able to swim the river, a man might be able to get across the river, it's hard to get horses, donkeys, and all of the stuff that you need, all of the trade goods, all of the stuff that you're trying to sell and bring to market. It's hard to get that stuff across the river if you can't find a ford. So when you control the fords of the river, you control access to the trade routes of the country. He drives the Moabites out and assumes command, control, assumes the judgeship of the nation of Israel. And for 80 years now, so for an extended period of time, there is peace in Israel and everything is going well and they're serving the Lord and they're doing the right thing, and surely this time it's going to stick and there's never going to be another problem. And we will find out next week that that might not actually be the case. And so I am under 20 minutes and I'm so proud of myself, because I did the thing that I set out to do. So thank you so much for watching this evening. It was a little shorter. I had maps, so hopefully it made up for it. Lord bless you. God loves you. I love you. I love you, and we will see you next week. Thank you.